capable of growth or thrive, to become attached by the process of growth, to come into existence from a source, to spring up, for example, love that grows from friendship, to come to be by a gradual process, become, to cause to grow like we grow tulips, to allow something to develop or increase by a natural process, like growing a beard, to cause to increase or expand by some concerted effort. In other words, the way that we strategize to grow a business. Well, this morning, I want us to think about that term grow in the context of the church or the body of Christ, a group of baptized believers in Jesus who assemble and have membership in what we call a congregation or a church. Now, notice that the root word of the word congregation is congregate. Congregate means to gather together. Union Baptist Church would not be a church unless 12 people, now known as our founding members, had not come together. Union would not be a church in the future unless we continue to come together. So, in our text, we see that Peter has preached one of the most powerful and effective sermons ever preached. I mean, he preached with boldness. He was in their face. He told them who they were, what they had done, who Jesus was, and he didn't care who liked it. He preached with a wildness. And the scripture says the people who heard it were pierced to the heart. And as a result, they asked, "What shall we do?" Now, that's the goal of preaching. For the listeners to ask, "What shall we do?" To be so responsive that they want to follow up with some action, to take some step. Oh, how I wish more people would see me after church and say, "Pastor, what shall we do?" Peter tells them what they should do. He says, "Repent, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit." So what is important to see here is that the crowd had a conversion experience. In other words, they repented of their sins. They turned from sin to Jesus. They did not become more religious. They didn't become more dedicated to their traditions. They didn't even join First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They were converted. They were born again. They were saved. They were redeemed. They became believers in a new God, if you will, because they received, they accepted, they welcomed the gospel message preached by Peter. Now, why am I putting so much emphasis on this? Because it was their conversion experience that led to church growth. Listen to me. We can't grow together in Christ unless we are in Christ. I'm going to say that one more time. We can't grow together in Christ unless we are in Christ. See, too many churches are filled with religious people or members and not believers who have been converted or changed. Jesus said, "I will make all things new." The scripture teaches to be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word. So how do we do that? With the help of the Holy Spirit, whom we receive at salvation, who lives within us. He, the Holy Spirit, is our teacher, and he leads us and guides us into all truth. See, some of us don't have teachable spirits because we don't have the Holy Spirit. I'll say that again, too. Some of us don't have teachable spirits because we don't have the Holy Spirit. You can't be taught anything unless the Holy Spirit teaches you. And the only way he can teach you is if he lives inside of you. The first point I want you to get this morning, as we continue to talk about encountering God, is that the early church encountered God together. This was a collective encounter. 3,000 people came to Christ on the same day. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people came to Christ on the same day. We get excited when 3 people come to Christ, let alone 3,000. They got saved together. The origin or the genesis of the church started with an interdependency based upon a shared experience, a collective encounter with God. So these early Christians were birthed into a fellowship. One purpose of the church is you need a church family to help you connect with other believers through fellowship. God wants to help connect you with other believers through fellowship. So first, God wants you to connect with him. See, if you don't get connected with him, there's no need to be connected with somebody else. So first, get connected with him. Then he wants you to connect with other members of his family and learn to love them. Fellowship is learning to love other people in God's family. That's all it is. Learning to love other people in God's family. First Peter tells us this: God has given us the privilege of being born again so that we are now members of God's very own family. The Bible says God is love. So he wanted a family, and he created us. Now, you want to know why you're alive today? Because God made you to be a part of his family. That's the whole reason why you're alive. God wants you in his family, and that family is going to go on forever. The Bible says God wants you to learn to get along with other members of his family. Just like a parent enjoys watching his or her kids get along, God wants you to learn to love. Why? Because God is love. When you get to heaven one day, notice I said when, if you've opened your life to Christ, there are a couple things you're going to do in heaven. One of them is worship God, loving God. And another is loving the other people who are there. God says, on earth, I want you to practice. In Union Baptist Church, I want you to practice. I want you to practice learning to love me and learning to love other people, because God is love. And if you don't learn to love one another, you can never be like God. Unfortunately, a lot of people live very self-centered lives. They live for themselves. They live for their own comfort. And they go through life never learning relational skills, never learning how to love other people, never learning intimacy, never learning genuine fellowship, never learning how to get along with other people. And they've missed a purpose of their life. The most important lesson you can learn in life is learning to love God. But the second most important lesson you can learn in life is learning to love other people in God's family. God says, I did not put you here on earth to live an isolated, insulated life, to be a solo act. He said, I put you on earth to practice loving other people in the family of God. So you're getting ready for heaven. We are members of God's own family. The Bible tells us that in 1 Timothy. He says, that family is the church of the living God, the support and foundation of the truth. Notice three words there: church, support, and foundation. It says the church is the support and foundation of the truth. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is it's great to know your Bible. We should know our Bible. But you need more than truth to grow as a Christian. To grow in the way God wants you to grow, you need more than truth. You need the support and the foundation. You need relationships. Yes, you can sit at home and read your Bible. Yes, you can turn your radio on and turn your TV on, but it doesn't take the place of the church. God wants you to be healthy and balanced, and to be healthy and balanced in a Christian life, you have to have both relationships and you have to have the truth in your life. Just as you got two ears and two eyes and two legs, you couldn't walk very well if you only had one leg. If you only had one leg, you'd have to have a crutch or a prosthesis. The same is true with walking with God. You cannot just walk with just the truth. You have to have relationship to go along with the truth. Notice how God wants us to connect with other believers. We see that in our text. It tells us, it says, those who believed were baptized and added to the church. They joined with the other believers and committed themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship. They worshiped together regularly. Somebody say regularly. At the temple courts. And they met in small groups in homes for communion, and they shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness. This tells us what the church should do. It's all there in that one verse. You don't get relationships in a crowd. We can have, if we have the space, 500 people here every Sunday. But having 500 people here would not build relationships. You can worship in a crowd, but you can only fellowship in a small group. So for your spiritual growth and for you to become all that God wants you to be, you need to worship in the temple, but you need to fellowship in the home. I ain't letting nobody in my house. All they're going to do is just talk about what I have and what I don't have. And, you know? Then they're going to want something to eat. But you need to be in a small group. God says we all need fellowship. And if you don't have anybody who's building into your life in an intimate way, I feel bad for you. You may have some shallow friendships, but I'm talking about that gut level, real relationship where there's no secrets, where I can be me and you can be me and I won't judge you. I'm just there to pray for you. I'm just there to love on you and build you up. They're in your life and you're in their life and you're helping each other. That's what I'm talking about. The California Department of Mental Health, which is, by the way, not a Christian organization, They said, if you isolate yourself from other people and you never develop a close fellowship, that's intimate relationships with others, you don't need a lot, just need a few. You are three more times likely to die an early death. You are four times more likely to suffer emotional burnout. And you are five times more likely to be clinically depressed. And you are 10 times more likely to be hospitalized for an emotional or mental disorder. I wonder, Reverend Sherry, when you go in hospital rooms as a chaplain, how many of those folk that you minister to find themselves laying up in bed really have intimate relationships with other people? How real are the relationships in their life? It'd be interesting to find out. So we see that the Christians in the early church, they not only got saved together, but they stayed together. Somebody say stayed together. See, the scripture says that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. They not only had a collective encounter, but they had a progressive encounter. See, this was not a one-time and you're done experience. This was not an encounter with God that happened on the day of Pentecost that went into the history book and was forgotten about. This was a daily, ongoing encounter with God that they lived together. They continued. There was a hunger and a thirst for God. And the Bible was important, and they wanted to learn all they could for their lives. And so there's only one message, and that was the word that saves and roots and grounds people in the Lord, the word of God himself. And that was the message of the New Testament. And on the day of Pentecost, the persons who were saved, they need to be grounded in the faith. The exact same way that we have to commit our lives to Christ, that we need to be grounded in his word. And the only message that could ground them was the message found in the word of God. It was that message. It was that doctrine that was taught. They met for fellowship, which meant that they weren't just a club meeting. They shared their needs. And they prayed and they cared for each other. And so the fellowship brought by the Spirit of God means more than just an association. It means that there is a participation in the life of the people that you're involved in. Fellowship is being experienced by the believers in this text as they learn the scriptures, as they worship together, as they celebrate the Lord's Supper. See, fellowship forbids an unattached Christian life. See, their fellowship is maintained. It's ongoing because they continued steadfastly in the scripture and in worship. See, an unattached Christian life is impossible. That's an oxymoron. You can't have a Christian life and be detached. Christianity, yes, is first an individual matter, but then it becomes a corporate matter. The Christian is attached to Christ individually, but then he's also attached to other believers. I'm Jesus. You're a believer. You're a believer. And the only way we're going to walk is if we walk together. Because if I let go of you, you might fall. And there's something that he might have that you need. But if I'm not in the middle of it, attaching the two of you, you'll never receive what you need. We have to walk and live together, hand in hand. Now notice that I did not join your hands, because I'm what's joining you. Amen. Jesus is what's joining you. We have to walk this life together. So they came together, not just for fellowship, but they came together to pray. They were able to persevere through prayer. Because, see, when we pray, God draws near to us as we draw near to him. And through prayer, they got everything that they needed. They received all the provision that they could ask for, not just spiritually, but even materially. They received direction for the church as a church because they came together and prayed. Let me give you an example. In a normal pregnancy, an egg is implanted inside of a uterus, and it continues to grow, and it develops into a fetus. But in an ectopic pregnancy, where there's a fertilized egg, it implants itself outside of the uterus. And it can occur in the ovary, the abdomen, the fallopian tubes, but most of the time it occurs in the tube, which is why we usually call that a tubal pregnancy. And so the egg that should be inside the uterus is inside the fallopian tube, and it begins to develop. But something happens. The egg cannot survive outside of the uterus because it won't get the nutrition that it needs, and it won't have room enough to grow inside the fallopian tube. Church, we can't survive. We can't grow unless we are together in Christ inside the womb of God. What is most interesting to note, as the early Christians had this progressive encounter with God, as they continued their commitment to discipleship and fellowship and communion and prayer, the feeling that they first felt on the day of Pentecost never went away. The scripture says they kept feeling a sense of awe. You know, the wow factor never left. You know that feeling? You know, that experience you had when you first get saved and you join the church and you come outside and you see the sun shining and you just say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, the sun is shining today. You go into the store and they have string beans, two for a dollar, and you say, oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. You go to the mall and there's a parking space right outside the store that you need, and you begin to speak in tongues and just give God the praise. Everybody you see, you want to say, honey, do you know Jesus? You need to know. Let me tell you what he did for me. See, it's that wow, awesome factor. And the Bible says that never went away. The sense of amazement and astonishment never stopped. And then the scripture goes on to say, and it has a semicolon next to it, meaning in addition to, there's something more to come. It says, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. You see, the church was a place where the group was experiencing God. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. A feeling of fear came over everyone as many amazing things and miraculous signs happened. Just think for a moment. If you came to this church and you believe that God was going to do something, but you weren't sure what it was going to be. Well, we see in chapter 3 of Acts, they were going to a prayer meeting, and they saw a need of a lame man. What do we have to give you in the name of Jesus? Rise up and walk. Then we see in chapter 4, after they had prayed, the place where they were shook like an earthquake. And when two people lied to God in chapter 5, they were struck dead instantly. In chapter 8, there was a revival, and a man from Ethiopia was saved. And Philip was transported by the Holy Spirit in the air to another place after he baptized them. In chapter 12, Peter was arrested and would be killed the next day. The church met, and Peter was released from prison by an angel. They could not even imagine that God had done this, and he had done something to get into their prayer meeting. I believe that verse 42, the discipleship, the fellowship, the communion, and the prayer is the prerequisite to verse 43. See, all the awe, all the signs, and the wonders of verse 44 and 45, folk giving the coat off their back, folk loving each other unconditionally, folk putting other people before their own selves, I believe all that is because of what they did in verse 42. Church, we will never get to verse 44, 45, 46, and certainly not 47 until we do what is in verse 42. The important aspect here is that when God is in the church, we cannot act or pretend or keep a mask on. God makes things real. And as we grow together in Christ, it requires us to risk intimacy. Intimacy with God and with each other. And we become one with God and the body of Christ. Look, it's time to get real. When I use the restroom, it stinks. And when you use the restroom, it stinks. We are human beings. And we share the same things. When we are willing to get real with ourselves, with God, and with each other, that's when God will begin to move. What would it be like if everybody came to church with this in their thinking? I'm excited about coming to church today. Because I believe that God is going to do something. And I want to be there to experience it. Let me tell you something. God is not retired. And he never takes a vacation. If you're having a problem, it's not God. But it's the church of which the Bible says is the body of believers. And that's something we can think about for next week. And we better watch out, because if we really get that, when we get here next week, God is going to get hold of this church like, and it'll never be the same again. Verses 46 and 47 says, day by day. That means every day. Day by day. Continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Church, we complain when there's something that happens on Wednesday night and Thursday night. These folk were in the church every day. The temple was the center of the community. God, take us back to the time when the church was at the center of the community. If the council wants to do something, if the mayor wants to do something, they got to come through the church, because the church is the center of the community. If anything is going to happen, it's going to happen through the church. That's the original design of the church. And the people of the church were the church. It wasn't just that this was the church, but the people were the church. So even when they weren't in church, they were still the church. That means that when it's Tuesday evening and I'm not in church, I can pray for you. It means that Wednesday, before prayer meeting, when it's in the morning, I can give you a call because I didn't see you on Sunday. It means that on Friday, even though it's not my day to be in church, if I know that you have a need, I might get in my car, go to the grocery store, and pick up some eggs and ham and bring it to your house, because I know that you had nothing to eat this morning. This the church being the church. And as the early church submitted to this teaching and they received the word, they acted in obedience to the word, and the end result was that the church began maturing, not only spiritually, but numerically. The end result is that the church was producing spiritual, mature disciples for Christ that were a living, radical example of relationship with him and with one another. And as a result of that lifestyle, their culture and their world was changed. Everywhere they went, they impacted their culture for the glory and honor of Christ. Every time you step on the Pat bus, that bus should be impacted by the fact that you are a member of the church. Every time you walk into your workplace should be impacted because you're a member of the church. Not Union Baptist Church, but the Church of Jesus Christ. Are growing closer to God and are growing with God causes people afar off, those who are afar off literally, emotionally, or spiritually. It will cause the generations that are yet to come, our children, to be attracted to the church. That perverse generation that we are saved from still wants to be wowed by us. They're still looking for the awe. They're still looking for the spectacular. And how will they ever see it unless they see it in us? They're looking for the wow moment through our authenticity. They're looking for the wow through our honesty. They're looking for the wow through our love. And when we have a collective encounter, when we have a progressive encounter, it will lead to an exponential encounter, because God will add to the church day by day. When we grow in Christ together, signs and wonders will be done. Miracles will take place. We'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. When we grow together in Christ, deliverance will occur. When we grow together in Christ, addictions will be broken. When we grow together in Christ, marriages and relationships will be restored. When we grow together in Christ, people will be transformed. The disenfranchised will be empowered. The poor will become rich, and the brokenhearted will be healed. When we grow together in Christ, the captives will be set free. The blind will recover their sight, and the oppressed will be set free. When we grow together in Christ, the community will be changed. They will come from the east. They will come from the west. They will come from the north, and they will come from the south. As we grow together in Christ, we can make a difference. We can see the vision that Christ has given us become a reality. Yes, Union, we can be a growing, expansive, family-oriented, multicultural church with a heart for the community and a commitment to the teaching of the Word of God, advancement of the kingdom, and the belief that healthy families create healthy churches that create healthy societies, that we possess and we must share the hope of Christ the world desperately needs, and that our purpose is to exalt God in all that we do, in worship, in service, and living. If we come together and grow in Christ, we will fulfill our mission, healing lives, inspiring hope, and glorifying God. Give God some praise. Hallelujah. Come together. Come together, Union. Let's grow in Christ. We don't need another program. We don't need another service. We don't need nothing but to come together and grow in Christ. If we don't buy another instrument, if we don't buy another book, if we don't take another trip, but if we come together and grow in Christ, God will manifest himself. Oh, God will manifest himself in ways that will blow your mind. In record time, there'll be so many people coming through those doors. We'll have to have three services until we can build a building. If we can grow together in Christ the way that God wants us to be. There's only one model. Mount Airy don't have it. T.D. Jakes don't got it. Nobody has this model except the Bible. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 to 47. That is the model for church growth. Let's follow the model that God has given to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.